Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. I hope your weekend was great, and I hope your Monday has been spectacular. I love Mondays because why not, huh? They're great. I've got a great hour coming up. Barnabas Piper has written a book called The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Your Life. I'm going to bring him on in just a minute, and then Erin Davis is going to be with me as well. She is a speaker and a blogger, and we're going to chat with her as well in this hour. So that's all ahead. It's going to be great. When you are the son of John Piper and his mother, Noelle, you've got a pretty amazing house that you're growing up in with a lot of influence. And I think mom and dad are going to do more than anything instill in their children a sense of curiosity, because there's nothing more spectacular than the wonder of God. And I think that might have had something to do with Barnabas's book title, but maybe not. I'm going to ask him. Barnabas, welcome to the show.
Thanks so much for having me on.
Yeah. How close am I on that one?
Pretty spot on. I actually dedicated the book to my mom.
Okay.
For the significant role she played in helping me develop a kind of a deep and wide sense of curiosity and just all the different sort of subtle things she did.
Mm-hmm. When your parents were naming you, did you ever find out what the first runner-up was?
Well, my dad wanted to name me Peter, and that's not a joke. So Peter Piper.
Peter Piper.
So one more thing to thank my mother for, that she had the good sense to nudge him a different direction.
Oh, that's spectacular. So let's talk about the book. Why do you think it's so important that Christians be curious?
That's a difficult question to answer, simply because curiosity is such a subtle but comprehensive and dominant part of really every meaningful part of life. So it affects our relationships, because if you bring curiosity into relationships, you're being empathetic and you're engaging another person. You're caring about their life and their business, which is that brings life to the relationship. Think about the relationship with God. We worship a God who is profound and infinite. Without curiosity, we kind of fall into rote spiritual habits.
Mm-hmm.
and we fail to explore the depths and the breadth of the wonders of God, which scripture lays out for us. And so curiosity is the thing that if we bring to our spiritual lives, it brings vibrance to prayer life and to scripture reading and to sermon listening and just kind of all the aspects of that. And then you can take it from there out into culture or entertainment or engaging the news. Curiosity is part of discernment, you know, in terms of judging what is good and what is not, what is true and what is not. And it just helps us meet new people and encounter new things that express the image of God and their creativity. So, I mean, it's a really significant, comprehensive thing for people, but also just a subtle, simple thing that we can do moment to moment.
Mm-hmm. I'm curious, Barnabas, do you think that we are good at being curious, and is it a skill? I mean, we go to movies because we like to see people who are really good at, you know, like detective movies, mm-hmm. where you get a detective who really knows how to ask the right questions, and we go, oh, that's a cool way of thinking. I wish I could think like that.
Yeah, I'm listening to a Sherlock Holmes audiobook right now, because – not right this very moment, obviously. But
I am
trying to be present. That seems respectful. No, but for that very reason, you know, loving the chase and the question asking and the digging into things – I think curiosity is a skill. I think all of us have it. So it's not something that some people have and some don't. People are wired by God to be curious in different ways. You know, it doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert, if you're more shy or if you're more adventurous. Everybody is wired this way because the wonder of God is baked into his image bearers. Mm-hmm. I think that's just a real thing. But I also think it's something that we can be more intentional about doing, and that means we can improve at it. So I do think it's a skill set, but I don't think it's like one or two things that everybody does the same way.
Mm-hmm. Is wonder and curiosity the same thing? I mean, you take a three-year-old to the zoo and they just go nuts when they see the giraffe. You take a college junior to the zoo and they go, yeah, a giraffe.
See, I don't think they're exactly the same thing. I think wonder is closer to awe. The idea that you're just sort of wowed by something. You know, I remember going and seeing the musical Les Mis in Chicago, and just there's a sense of wonder at the magnificence and the talent of the people on stage. That's different than curiosity, because that college junior you mentioned might not feel a sense of wonder at the zoo, mm-hmm. but they could bring curiosity with them to discover something, to enjoy the experience, to find out what it is that the three-year-old loves. And so that's an intentional act of exploration, of learning, of seeking something good. And whereas wonder is more of a reaction to things, I think.
Mm-hmm. Barnabas, let me ask you about the curiosity in your own life. I mean, how is it? Tell me about the role it's played.
Yeah. So I mentioned at the beginning that I dedicated the book to my mom
right.
because of the role she played. And I'm so thankful for she and my dad both. But my mom was kind of the more maybe day-to-day influencer of curiosity in terms of the books that she read to us. And I remember her version of a field trip when I homeschooled for a couple of years was to like take a trip to Washington, D.C. and see all the Smithsonians
wow.
and tour the Capitol and White House. And that's a pretty influential field trip for a fourth grader,
so.
Or fifth
yeah.
grader, whatever I was at the time. And just the way that my parents pointed things out. I remember walking, you know, my dad worked 6 or 7 blocks from where we lived. And so I would walk to church with him and he would just point out things and just sort of express the noticing, like noticing the colors of the sunrise or the beautiful weather, or isn't that architecture cool? And so all of that just sort of was handed to me. That was a gift. I didn't do much to deserve any of that. That was just God's kindness in giving me those parents. But what that did is it instilled in me kind of those eyes to see the world around me. So a desire to learn and to explore and to ask questions and to notice things that might otherwise be overlooked. And then a few years ago, I began to realize, oh, that's something I can intentionally do and intentionally get better at. And it makes life better. It makes my relationship with God better. It improves my friendships. It improves me as a parent. I have 2 daughters. It helps me interact with them, because being curious about your kids as a parent is a way you can love them and stay connected to them and really engage in the things that are meaningful to them. And so it moved from something that was a gift to me to something that I can now sort of intentionally foster and steward a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Barnabas, I have watched your dad ask questions about a biblical text, which is absolutely fascinating. Now, you must feel a little bit of that as well, to go, what makes his mind think the way it does?
Yeah, and that connects to what I was saying earlier about different – there are different styles of – or, you know, there's sort of different wirings that God gave people.
Mm-hmm.
My dad is – he's a very focused person, one of the most disciplined men I've ever met. And, you know, when he lasers in on a text, that whether he's going to preach it or write about it, he pulls it apart thread by thread
mm-hmm.
to see everything that's in it. And that's a version of curiosity. He is deeply passionate about what are the wonders that God has wrapped up in this passage of Scripture.
Right.
I think that is an example of a version of curiosity that's pretty profound.
Mm-hmm. Do you think curiosity should be a spiritual discipline?
I think it is fuel for our spiritual disciplines. So I think if you looked at spiritual disciplines as the specific, you know, there's prayer and there's scripture reading and there's meditation and there's fasting and there's hospitality and there's these things that we do to engage with God and to represent Christ, curiosity fuels each of those things. Without curiosity, each of those things can become very dull. You know, prayer can become reading names off a list or sort of rote repetitiveness. I mean, especially if you're in a context where you're using a prayer book or something like that. But with curiosity, there's a liveliness that comes to it, because you're thinking more about who is the God I'm talking to? What are what are ways I can pray for these specific people? When it comes to scripture reading, instead of just sort of turning pages and checking the boxes on your read through a Bible in a year list or whatever, you're seeing scripture as a window into this grand infinity of God. And so you're looking through it into this marvelousness, to make up a word. And that's – so curiosity is not the spiritual discipline, but when you bring it to your spiritual discipline, that thing becomes alive.
Mm-hmm. I would say many, Barnabas, fear curiosity. And I think you talk about that in chapter 7 of your book. It says, curiosity without fear. You've got a great quote from Brian Grazer, who is a movie producer. He says, curiosity has occasionally gotten me in trouble. But even when curiosity has gotten me in trouble, it's been an interesting trouble. It's a great line.
That sounds a lot like a third grade boy, too.
Yeah.
I think curiosity should – it should make us a little bit nervous. But it doesn't need to make us like – go and run and hide, because what curiosity does is it introduces us to new things, new people, new ideas, new cultures, new challenges, and newness is scary. People are very comfortable with the familiar. However, people often get very bored with the familiar, so it's kind of a catch-22. You're bored, but also you don't want to take the risk of newness. And curiosity pushes us into newness and helps us. I mean, if we're going about it the right way, it helps us discover what is great about it. So what is great about – I mean, it could be a new restaurant, a new neighbor, a new job, a new church, a new route to work. I mean, I think people can pursue curiosity in really minor ways, just trying different small things to kind of maybe exercise their curiosity muscles, for lack of a better term, and kind of gain strength, gain familiarity. But it can be nerve-wracking, because – when you start to explore something new, you don't know what you're going to encounter, and it might challenge you, it might rattle you, it might cast a shadow of doubt on maybe some attitudes you've had, some biases you've held that you might have to give up because curiosity has introduced you to a new reality and a new truth that you had never seen before.
Mm-hmm. Barnabas, you talk about in your book, you know, we're called to go into the world and make disciples. We're called to be all things to all people. We're called to be as shrewd as serpents and harmless as doves. And of course, if we fear curiosity and maybe risk-taking, we'll live in our constructed ruts, and we will discover no new things and meet fewer people that we have not met before. So there is a certain motivation we should all have to explore our curious side.
Absolutely. I don't see how Christians can take the gospel to the nations or to the neighbors without a keen sense of curiosity, both because we won't care much about them without the empathy and love that comes through learning about them, and we won't know how to communicate in a meaningful way to them until we learn who they are and what they care about and what they fear and what they value. And so curiosity is the introduction to the nations, to the neighbors, to the people who need Christ. And that's the only way we can fulfill the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm.
The only way we can be an image bearer of God in an intentional, meaningful way.
Mm-hmm. I'm talking to Barnabas Piper. He's written a book called The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Life. I will take a short break and be back more with Barnabas in just a minute. It is 19 minutes after the hour. Happy Monday. Glad you're with me today. I'm talking to Barnabas Piper. He is the author of The Pastor's Kid and Help My Unbelief, to name a few. He's also written a book that I have in my hand called The Curious Christian, How Discovering Wonder Enriches Every Part of Life. And Barnabas, when I made a reference to your dad, John Piper, I was not using you to get to him. Call me John.
Well, I appreciate that. Thank you.
I would never, ever do that. Call me John. Okay, let's talk about if a Christian is hearing this and they're thinking to themselves, I would love to cultivate being a more curious person. What would be step one? How would you encourage it in others?
I think I think the advice I would give to most people is don't overcomplicate it. You can grow in your intentional curiosity in very, very normal everyday ways. And I think that's probably the way most people should start, because I think most of us go through life without really paying attention to the lives we are leading. We don't pay attention to the geography. We don't pay attention to the architecture. We don't pay attention to the cultures that surround us. When we go to eat, we tend to go to eat at the exact same places every time, or with the exact same people every time. You know, it's the same coworkers. There's a roteness and a routineness to life, which, you know, like I mentioned before the break, that's very comfortable. But comfortable is not, it's not really sustainable. It's not life-giving, and it can become both boring and kind of empty fast. And so finding new ways to do routine things, or new people to do them with, introducing yourself to one neighbor, going to lunch with one different coworker, going to a different restaurant, these are significant first steps. Because the thing that people will discover about curiosity is that when you start to take steps in that direction, it connects you with other new things, other new people, other new ideas, and it becomes sort of a web. So one new idea leads to a new person, leads to a new conversation, leads to a new discovery, and then maybe a new inspiration to whether it's to try something creative or change jobs or go on a trip. And these things tend to grow. And so don't feel like curiosity is I need to go, you know, climb the Andes Mountains. Although if you're up for that, I've heard it's awesome. Never been. Mm-hmm. But it might just be I need to go offer to shovel my neighbor's sidewalk or mow their lawn or, you know, invite them over for burgers that we're grilling or whatever. And those are really significant things that will expand the horizons. You know, if you're a reader, read a different kind of book. If all you ever read is fiction, read a biography. If all you ever read is biographies, read some poetry. Just introduce yourself to something new one step at a time and see where it leads you in discovery. And also always keep clued into what is God doing through this? Where is his presence in this? Where are his fingertips on, or his fingerprints on this creation, this creativity? And it really will enliven and enlarge people's lives and hearts in general.
Mm-hmm. I love the idea of curiosity being something that we are encouraging all of us to be more aware of and more intentional about, because people are pretty comfortable talking about themselves. So if you ask questions and show a curiosity in their life, you may not be able to get them to stop talking.
And if you come with questions prepared, you can make a connection with just about anybody. I mean, unless they just refuse to talk to you. So if you don't think you have anything in common with somebody, that's not a problem. That's an opportunity, because that means you have everything about them to learn. If you have everything in common, there's a lot less to learn about somebody, because you already know a lot of it. So but again, people are dynamic as well. People don't stay the same. They're complex. And so there's always opportunities to learn more about somebody and to connect in a different way, whether it's a friend you've had for 30 years or somebody you just met moments before.
Mm-hmm. Is this personality driven, Barnabas? Some people might feel, if they're more introverted, would have a hard time expressing curiosity.
I think how you go about it is shaped by personality. There are people who are, you know, aggressive and adventurous and really outgoing. And then there are people who are more introverted. God made people both ways. One is not more curious or more valuable or better than the other. One of the things that I noticed as I kind of explored this idea is that there are people who are curious in a really broad way. They love to know something about everything. Yeah. And there's a ton of value in that. And there's some people who love to know a lot of things about one thing. And so there's like the researcher or the focus person, or in a relational sense, that's the introvert, because you have deep relationships with a few people. Both the widespread and the deep and narrow are essential to kind of how curiosity helps us be image bearers, because they work together and they counterbalance each other. And I think God is pleased and honored by both.
Yeah. It's quite inspirational, Barnabas, just to hear you talk, because I think all of us could use a little dose of being energized about being curious. Even some of the simple things you suggested, getting out of your routine, is something we can all start effective tonight or tomorrow.
Yeah, it is something that people could that people can do. You do. I think the challenge is maintaining intentionality about it, because we perpetually gravitate back towards what is easy. You know, we're tired. Let's just order pizza from the same place instead of doing the thing that we had talked about and going and trying something new. Or I only have 30 minutes for lunch. I'm just going to run down to the one place or go with the same coworker who's in the next cubicle over or whatever it is. So there does have to be intentionality, but there doesn't have to be massive changes to life. You know, mm-hmm. you don't have to turn your life upside down to grow in curiosity. You can start small and see what God does with it.
In the diverse world in which we're living in, it seems like it would be easier with cross-cultural experiences to have discussions and ask questions and be curious about people's pasts and backgrounds and how they live their life and what their customs are.
I think it's vital in dealing in any sort of cross-cultural interaction, because curiosity is inherently humble, because it starts from a place of, I don't know. I don't know this thing, so I'm gonna find out more. And when you're interacting with somebody who has a different background than you, humility is a profound relationship builder and bridge builder, because you're not coming with a sense of superiority. You're coming with a sense of, I want to know your experience, your life, who you are. So whether it's crossing political lines and those divisions, whether it's crossing a racial barrier where there often massive tensions can exist there, or just learning about somebody who they've moved here from another country or from another part of the country, and there are cultural differences. Curiosity is so valuable in those contexts.
Mm-hmm. So what about, trying to maintain boundaries with people and yet still be curious?
That's a really interesting question. I think part of curiosity is discernment, at least if curiosity is done with an intentional God-honoring way. And so discernment is the recognition of what is good and what is not, what is healthy and what is not, what's mm-hmm. true and what is not. Those are boundaries. And so in a relational context, you know, you will learn kind of what is something a healthy relationship, or does it need more distance, or is it overly contentious and needs some space and some breathing room?
Mm-hmm.
And then in other areas of life, it's a little bit more clear cut, you know, in terms of entertainment. You know, if you're curious about and you're diving into film, well, there are some films that are less healthy to watch than others. I'm not going to draw a single line for everybody, because I don't know that there is one for everybody. But godly curiosity will help you draw the line in the right place and say, I will explore to this point, but it would not be healthy for me to go further.
All right, Barnabas, I'm curious. All the pipers are together and it's time to bless the meal. Who prays?
Oh, my dad always prays.
Okay.
that's his job.
I was curious, and I asked. Thanks so much for being a great guest. Barnabas Piper has been my guest, the Curious Christian, how discovering wonder enriches every part of life. Thank you, Barnabas. Have a great week.
Thank you.
Yep. We'll take a short break, and then when we come back, we will enjoy a discussion with Aaron Davis. Be back in a minute.
Faith Radio is a media ministry of University of Northwestern St. Paul, and Faith Radio is growing. As Faith Radio reaches new areas of our nation and the world, we continue to work towards our goal of leading people to Christ and nurturing believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. If you've been encouraged through Faith Radio, let us know. You can find out more about connecting with us on our website at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back to the show. Erin Davis is a speaker and author and blogger, and she addresses women of all ages nationwide and is very passionate and committed to sharing God's truth with others, which means I like her already. She's the mother of three boys and the author of 13 books, which can be found on her website, erindavis.com. She lives on a small farm in rural Missouri and is passionate about God's word and loving her family well. Welcome to the show, Erin.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Now, you have three boys and have written 13 books. If you had 13 boys, is it safe to say?
Correction, four boys. We got a new baby boy.
Okay. So you've got four boys, and you've written 13 books. But if you had 14 boys, is it safe to say you would have only written four books or maybe four brochures?
Yeah. Yeah, that's probably right, if any at all.
Yeah. Well, congratulations on the newest edition. How old is the little guy?
Ezra is 6 months.
Wow. So you're busy. You're a busy mom.
Yep.
Yeah. Now, your book, your latest book, it's a Bible study for girls, A Beautiful Story, Making God's Story Yours. Congratulations on that as well.
Thanks. I first wrote Beautiful Encounter several years ago, which was about women who encountered Jesus in the New Testament and wanted to kind of close the gap and look at women who obviously didn't encounter Jesus but encountered God in the Old Testament and how their lives pointed to the gospel. So there's two of them, and I love teaching the Bible to young women. It's one of my favorite things. Maybe because I have so many boys at home.
And also this inspiration for writing, where did that come from?
Oh, I think I've always been a writer. I remember being a little girl and wanting to write. And you talk to very many writers, and we're kind of a unique breed. It's just how we communicate. Most of us can't not write. It's how we articulate how we feel. And I feel like it's a gift that the Lord's given me for the good of the church. And so I want to use it to point people to Jesus and to his word. And so I'm really grateful that I get to use the gift for God's glory.
Yes, you did a nice job writing an article called 9 Things to Keep in Mind When Another Christian Disappoints You. That caught our attention. I thought maybe we'd get a chance to chat about that.
Sure, I'd love to.
Good. All right, I know we've got time, so let's see if we can kind of talk through all 9 of those things.
Sounds good to me. Well, I'm trying to remember. This blog post isn't new. I can't remember exactly when I wrote it, but not super recently. And I'm sure there was a circumstance that caused me to want to write on another Christian disappointing me and run into God's word for answers. Because in my flesh, I'm sure I didn't want to respond in ways that were God-honoring or good for me. So I'm sure I'm not unique in that circumstance. So the first reminder that I need anytime anybody disappoints me is that all have sinned, right? That's what Scripture teaches us, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you might be listening to this broadcast, somebody might be listening to this broadcast, and you're thinking of somebody else that sinned against you or disappointed you, but somebody else might be listening to it, and they might be thinking of you. You might be the one that's disappointed them. I know that's the thing that bothers me most about my own sin, is that it puts shrapnel into the hearts of the people that I love the most, and that I've disappointed a lot of people. And so when somebody else offends me or disappoints me or sins against me, I need that check that I'm a sinner too, that everybody's a sinner, and that automatically starts to turn my thinking a little bit, I think, in the right direction.
I think that comes out of Romans 3:23, which is a great reminder when we have any encounter with people that we struggle with, is that we all are sinners. But you do go on to say that sin exposed is a good thing. So let's connect those dots.
Yeah, I don't know that it feels good when sin is exposed, but ultimately it's grace. Ephesians 5:11-14 tells us to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead to expose them. That's part of what we do as believers. And so, though painful, anytime Jesus drags sin into the light, that's a good thing, because when something's dragged into the light, then it can be dealt with. So if the case of another Christian disappointing you is, say, your pastor, who you held up on this pedestal as this righteous man of God, and he may be, but this secret gets exposed. Or maybe it's a Christian author or a Christian celebrity, for lack of a better word, and your encounter with them was that they had it all together, and then all of a sudden there's this big public exposure. That never feels good, but when God exposes the dark parts of somebody's life or of their heart, it's really mercy, right? Because he's dragging those things out so that he can deal with them. So I think we can be grateful, though painful, we can be grateful when somebody's sin has been exposed.
You know, I think the enemy loves secret sin because the longer it remains a secret, the more damage he can do with it and the more festering it can have before it gets exposed. So the sooner the better when it comes to exposing things, as painful as it is.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I did some research a couple of years ago on how lions hunt antelopes. This is going to sound like a rabbit trail, but they don't they don't look for weakness. Like, they don't go after babies or the sick. They look for who they can isolate from the herd.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a real, all truth is God's truth. And I think that teaches us a lot about our hidden sins. You know, those things that we keep in private and we don't want anybody to find out, they will just grow to monstrous proportions. But when those things are exposed, then we can be united in fellowship to the rest of the body, and there can be restoration. And so it's ultimately good when we find out what we know to be true already, which is that they're sinners.
Yeah. Aaron, another point you make is from time to time, we need a reminder of what makes us Christians. Say more about that.
Right. Yeah, I think sometimes we can get the idea that what makes us Christians is this list of these are the things we do that makes us Christians, and these are the things we don't do that makes us Christians. These are the things we say, these are the things we don't say, this is how we vote, this is how we don't vote. But that's not what makes us Christians. You know, foundationally, what makes us followers of Christ is we recognize our need for our Savior, and we turn to Jesus to save us from our sin. And so I think when another believer disappoints us, it's really that check, like, oh, yeah, this is why we need Jesus so much. We don't need Jesus because we naturally treat each other the way we should. We don't need Jesus because our relationships are naturally really easy and pain-free. We need Jesus because we are broken people with broken natures who tend to hurt each other. And that all points to our need for a Savior and makes me really grateful for all that he accomplished on the cross all over again, because, you know, he died to save us from our sin and to pay the penalty that we deserve for our sin. And so those reminders that, oh, yeah, I needed to be saved from this. I'm a mess. Or he's a mess, or she's a mess, or our church is a mess. Those ultimately point to the gospel, which is a good thing.
Mm-hmm. And we know as believers that there is no sin that is too big that the cross couldn't handle and didn't handle. And so,
right.
Yeah, there's Christians that certainly suffer from something in their past that has caused guilt and shame. And I just want to remind all the listeners that that was all nailed to the cross when Jesus died for our sins.
Yeah, and I say to myself, and sometimes out loud, often, that Jesus didn't have to hang on the cross any longer for my sister who sinned against me, or my pastor who's had moral failure, or that Christian writer that I really like that has failed in some way. Like, when Jesus hung on the cross for me and my sin, that was sufficient for the sin of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's a good thing.
Mm-hmm. All right, Aaron, let's talk about speaking the truth in love.
Yeah, there's a phrase we throw around a lot, and I'm just not sure any of us really know what it means. It comes from Ephesians 4:14-15, where the Bible actually says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up another way into him who is the head in Christ. And I once heard somebody say, whatever speak the truth in love means, it means speak the truth. I think we can get confused about what does the in love part of it, and what is truth? Well, it doesn't mean my truth or your truth. We hear that a lot. I'm going to speak my truth. You speak your truth. The Bible's really clear in John 17:17. Jesus is praying for us in the garden, and he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So what is truth? It's the Bible, and I think that it is loving to speak God's truth to each other. It's not loving to use the truth, the Bible, like a hammer to get somebody to think or feel like you want them to think or feel. But I know that I many times have had people love me well by pointing me to the Bible, to the Word of God, letting it do what it does, which is expose truth and stitch me up, make me more like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think as believers, we're not always sure, should we, shouldn't we, should we call somebody out? Should we say when somebody's offended us? Sometimes we need to let those things go. But sometimes I think it's good for us to point each other to Scripture and remind each other that God's word is truth.
Aaron, I think if we admit that all of us might have 3, 4, or 5 blind spots, that if we're amongst believers that care about us and love us, we're going to be more willing to hear what they might be seeing that we aren't.
Sure. That's the humility portion of being like Christ and recognizing, yeah, I am a sinner. I love that phrase. blind spot, that there are areas of us that we can't see clearly. Obviously, I don't know what I don't know. You know, there's things about me that I just don't see clearly, and that's where we need somebody else's wisdom. And I think the counter to this that we don't do well is that, you know, like just blasting somebody on your Facebook page or making some passive-aggressive comment on social media or in a sphere where lots of people can read it, or kind of even sending like a cryptic text, that's not the same as speaking the truth in love. That's not the same as just lovingly saying, I see this in your life, and this is God's truth. I like to say, I'm praying this verse for you, and then I like to actually do it. And so I think it takes humility to let people speak into our blind spots.
Yeah.
Something I struggle with a little bit.
It sounds like in the past maybe you've said that but haven't done it. I appreciate that transparency. When you talk about telling and speaking the truth to someone, you have to avoid, I would imagine, trying to push an agenda or control a person and use God's word in a way which comes across as punitive and abusive, when it's really meant to be something that leads people to redemption and wholeness.
You got it. That's the perfect way to say it. I got nothing to add.
I got lucky on a Monday. It's unbelievable. All right. Erin Davis is my guest, and she's written a number of books. We're chatting today, though, about an article she wrote called 9 Things to Keep in Mind When Another Christian Disappoints You, and I know that's 100% of us. Erin suggests maybe it's been your pastor, or maybe it's someone in a small group Bible study, or maybe it's even someone who's famous, a Christian who's famous and got in the news. And they've all sinned, and we have been left feeling disappointed, angry, confused, or disillusioned. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we will continue this lovely discussion with Erin Davis in just a minute. We'll be right back.
From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, you are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name. I praise your name and lift our voices and proclaim, you are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name.
Welcome back to the show. I have on my guest line Erin Davis. She's written in 13 books. She's got 4 kids, so you can only imagine how busy she is around her household. Every other week she sleeps, so it's exciting to have her on the program during one of the weeks that she is sleeping. And we're talking today about an article she wrote called 9 Things to Keep in Mind When Another Christian Disappoints You. And we've rattled through several of them already, reminding everyone that all have sinned, that sin exposed is a good thing, and the cross was built for heavy loads and to speak the truth in love. Erin, let's pick up where we left off, and that is moving on to the next point. Gossip about sinners is a sin. Say more about that.
Yeah, I mean, I think gossip is one of those sins that we tend to define it based on what makes us feel like we're not doing it. We have all sort of strange parameters for whether something is gossip or not gossip. But the Bible throws a pretty hard line. I think of the standard in Ephesians 4:29, which is that let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but only that which is useful for building others up. So if the standard is don't say it unless it builds others up, that is a pretty high bar. And then Titus 3:2 says to speak evil of no one and avoid quarreling, to be gentle and show perfect courtesy towards all people. So if we're talking about somebody who disappointed you, it doesn't really matter what circumstance that is. Could be your husband, could be your pastor, could be somebody you don't know, but that they've disappointed you in some way. And the Bible's saying the answer to that is not to sit around with other Christians and talk about how much they've disappointed you. It's not to have a debate on some social media platform or person to person about that person. This has influenced me a lot as a writer. I tend to want to react. Some book comes out that's controversial, or somebody says something that's controversial, and I tend to want to react because I worry that I need to help the flock, you know, think rightly. And then I'm reminded of these standards that really talking about this person because of their sin is not how the Lord has asked me to respond to them. So it doesn't do anything to restore their relationship with God or others for us to sit around with other believers and talk about it. And you talked about it previously. That's the goal. That restoration is the goal. And, you know, this is, I've heard this talked about before, but So often we do this under the guise of prayer, and I just don't think that that is pleasing to the Lord. It certainly doesn't make the sinner want to turn from their sin when people are saying, we're going to pray about so-and-so because they are doing such-and-such. Now, for us to pray about the person, that's a good and right action, but for us to talk about it with each other isn't necessary for us to pray about it. So, you know, don't compound the sin by sin. Two wrongs don't make a right. If somebody is sinning, they've disappointed you, even if they've chronically disappointed you, gossiping about that person isn't the right answer. Now, that's not a hard and fast rule either. This is where it takes us abiding in the Spirit and being discernment, because there may be situations, if it's the case of a relative or a spouse or a child, where you need to talk to somebody for your own heart. You need to seek counsel. You need to talk to your pastor or a counselor. So it's not that we can never talk about each other, but I think that goal of restoration in the relationship and restoring that person to the Lord is a good thing to kind of give you a litmus test.
Yeah, one thing I know for sure, that trash talking produces more trash talking.
Sure.
And I got to be careful.
Yeah, I mean, it just feeds on itself.
Oh, it totally
does. There's a progression in Scripture that I can't remember where it's found, but it talks about how bitterness turns to anger, turns to wrath, turns to clamor. It's a series. So, you know, you start here, and eventually that your thoughts about that person, they turn into words about that person. And then those words about that person turn into actions towards that person.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we can give things life just by talking about them, and sometimes we can squelch the bitterness or the frustration by not talking about it.
Yeah, and I think you have to resist the temptation to get into an exchange with somebody where you offer a little bit of information, and then you can walk away from the exchange saying, well, it got talked out of me. If I say something like, did you hear about, we have to pray for Aaron. Well, what's wrong with Aaron?
Sure.
Well, we should just pray for her. No, what do you mean? What's wrong with Aaron? And all of a sudden, you've talked it out of me, so it's not my fault.
Right.
You got to be careful about that kind of stuff.
And there's
too.
The I need to vent.
Oh, right.
I just need to vent. So my response is always, or what? Like, what will happen if
right.
you don't vent?
Right.
I need
exactly.
to know the answer. And you're not going to spontaneously combust.
No. I got a wet vac in case you do.
Sure.
I got tools for that.
There you go.
All right. Let's talk about watch out for plank eye syndrome.
So this is from Christ's words in Matthew 7. Where he says, why do you seek the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it takes us back to point number one, which is that all have sinned. And so when we respond to other people's sin with disgust or self-righteousness, Jesus gives us this really cool word picture that it's like, you know, looking for sawdust in their eye when you have a 2x4 sticking out of your eye. And our sin has such a way of blinding us to, we're blind to our own sin so often, and other people's sin is so obvious to us. So the Bible does tell us to lovingly remind other Christians about how God calls us to live, but that's not our first mission. Our first mission is to be very serious about sin in our own lives. And I think, you know, if someone disappoints me because of their sharp tongue, a right first response is for me to examine my own sharp tongue and say, whoa, that's what it feels like to be on the receiving end of a sharp tongue. Is there any of that in me? Or if someone, we just mentioned gossip, if someone hurts my feelings by gossiping about me, is it almost always gets back. There's an opportunity for me, rather than going on the warpath, to say, okay, what of that is in my own life, and to be much more serious about whatever planks may be in my eye than to be constantly concerned about the sawdust in other people's eyes.
You know, I've always been a little fascinated with that illustration that Jesus used about the speck and the plank. And I don't know if you've thought about it a lot, but when you have a speck in your eye, it feels like a plank.
Sure.
I mean, the tiniest thing in your eye feels like the biggest thing ever. Because I've never seen a gigantic plank sticking out of somebody's eye.
Right.
Like, I'm not sure where he got that idea. But when you have something in your eye, it's killing you. Doesn't matter how big it is. Even the tiniest thing drives you crazy. All right.
I've never thought of it that way, but you're right.
Well, that's why I've got this show where I'm this amazing host. I don't know. I'm laughing at myself today, Aaron, because it's Monday.
It is Monday.
Yeah.
All day long.
Yeah, it's back to work. All right, let's talk about forgive for real. I like that.
Yeah, forgiveness is hard, right? I mean, we know we're supposed to do it. We're really grateful that we've been forgiven. We're really grateful for the people that have forgiven us. But forgiving others is hard, and I don't think it is usually a one-and-done kind of thing, but it's something that the Lord asks us to do, and I think it's something that separates us from those who don't know Christ. I mentioned in the article a family that was affected by the Charleston shooting. There was an individual whose family was killed in that shooting, and the newspaper asked him, if you could face the shooter, what would you say? And he said, I would say, I forgive you. If he kissed me on the cheek, I would kiss him back. And the reporter went on to say, so often Christians are in the news because we blow it. But we are also marked by this doctrine of forgiveness. And I think, you know, Jesus talks about it a lot. And we can get down in the nitty-gritty, like, what did he mean by 70 times 7? What's that in the Hebrew? How many times is it? Is it actual math? It doesn't matter. He also goes on to say that we forgive because he's forgiven us. That's why we forgive people. We don't forgive anybody because they deserve it. They probably don't. We don't forgive them because they're contrite and they've asked us to forgive them. They may not ever do that. We forgive them because of just the dump truck loads of grace that the Lord heaped on us when he forgave us at the cross. So if somebody's disappointed you, even if they've disappointed you over and over and over and over, your responsibility is to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So it's one of the things that makes us the people of God. We may be clunky at it, but it is still one of the things that defines us.
Yeah, it's a memory verse for both of us. I think you rattled that off from memory, Ephesians 4:32.
It's a good one. Yep.
Yeah, it's a good one.
I have
All right.
to remind myself of it pretty frequently.
All right, Aaron, we just got about 90 seconds left, so I'm going to put 8 and 9 together. The world is watching, and prayer is a weapon that works.
All right. So the world is watching. The people of God are the billboard that the Lord uses to teach the gospel. The church, the capital C church, is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. So how we treat each other matters. And prayer can feel like we're doing nothing. But really, when we pray, we're doing everything. So that person that disappoints you and you don't know what to do and you don't know how to respond, and if you're like me, you're replaying the tapes in your head over and over of how that could have gone differently or what you'd like to say, my encouragement to you would be to pray for that person. If someone in your world is caught in sin, pray like crazy for them. I think it's that simple, and let the Lord do the rest.
I love that. I love prayer is the weapon that works, and always to be reminded that even if you think nothing is happening, oh, the contraire, something big is happening.
Yeah.
Yeah, Aaron,
yeah,
you've been
at work.
Yeah, you've been a delight. Let's do this again.
I'd love to, anytime.
All right. Thank you so much. Aaron Davis has been my guest. She's written 13 books. You can go to her website, aarondavis.org, and thank you. And we will get her back as a guest in the future. That wraps up our show for the day. A big special thanks to Dr. Michael Horton, who was such an amazing guest, and also to Sean Winters. Thank you for coming by our studio and talking to us today. And also to Barnabas Piper, if that name is real, sounds made up. And a special thanks to Aaron Davis. Just been a great day. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for supporting Faith Radio. When you lay your head on the pillow tonight, just remember God is writing his story in your life. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.